Okay, go ahead and turn to Genesis 31. We're going to be in Genesis 31 this morning, going back to our study of Genesis. And once you get there, stand for the reading of God's word. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, "Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. And then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." Lord, we want to thank you again for your word to us this morning. Thank you for the grace that you've given us. Lord, I pray that your word would be applicable to each and every one of us who are here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Benjamin Franklin once said that guests like fish smell in 3 days. And certainly Jacob, he can sense the animosity that's growing towards him from his Uncle Laban and from his cousins, Uncle Laban's sons. He's been a guest of Uncle Laban for about 14 years, actually more than 14 years. But in all honesty, Jacob has not been treated as a guest. He's actually been treated more as a slave by Laban. And so after 14 years of getting treated this way, Jacob is ready to leave. He wants to go. And if you remember how Laban reacted to this request, which was a few weeks back, the last thing Laban wants is to lose his star pupil, you know, his most productive worker. He doesn't want Jacob to leave. And Laban is a picture of the world. He really is, because the world hates it when we turn to the Lord. The world, the last thing that the world wants is to lose one of its own. And so that's so often why we have conflict when we turn our back to the world and when we begin to live for Christ. And Jacob longs to go home, but at the same time, he doesn't want to go home penniless, right? That's not a good prospect. And so when Laban says, "Hey, can you stay? Can we negotiate a deal?" Jacob says, okay, he sees his opportunity. And maybe he can go home with a little bit of money in his pocket for his family. And the wage that he seeks is pretty modest. He wants to go through Laban's flocks. He wants to remove any animal that has speckles or spots as his payment. Laban says, okay, he agrees to it. But then immediately, Laban puts a plan into action to remove the speckled and spotted lambs and sheep from his flock. And so Laban's sons, they go through, they remove all of these animals, and then they go on a 3 days journey away from Jacob. And how does Jacob react? Remember, he doesn't confront Laban. He doesn't go after Laban. He relies on the Lord is what he does. He's matured in the Lord up to this point. And I think, church, that when the enemy comes in to take away even our livelihoods, we really need to rely on the Lord, don't we? Don't we? And with God's blessing, Jacob doesn't seek revenge. Instead, Jacob begins to do this kind of a strange process that we see, kind of an old wives' remedy, old wives' tale, kind of a something he might have learned from some of the other shepherds in the area. Begins putting these strips of wood in the watering troughs, and when they come to mate, you know, they start to have these speckled and striped sheep. And so we see in this how Jacob's faith continues to grow. But we learned last time that Jacob's faith is not in the process. His faith is in the God of the process, right? It's not in the wood. It's not in the sticks. It's in the God who gave him the idea to do this. And so as Jacob is faithful to go through the process, God enables the animals to begin to produce streaked and speckled lambs, and Jacob's flocks begin to grow. He's smart, too, because when Jacob sees this happening, he's like, wait a minute, if God's going to bless it, then I want to make sure I have strong lambs and sheep. And so he only does it when the stronger animals are mating. When the weaker ones are, he doesn't do that. So those animals go to Laban, and Jacob gets the strong ones. So right through this, we see God blessing Jacob tremendously. But it's the very blessing of God that causes Jacob's entire world to begin to come down on him. And so we see a showdown kind of on the horizon here. So that's where we go back to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 31. It says, "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, 'Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth.' And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Things are beginning to stir in Laban's camp, right? A little bit of strife going on here. It's fascinating how quickly these sons of Laban, they forget that the only reason why their father Laban is prospering is because Jacob is there to prosper him. You know, they kind of forget all about that. And it's not going to be lost on Jacob that he's only prospering because of the Lord prospering him. And what we're going to find is Laban and his sons are doing everything they can to cause Jacob to fail. And Jacob's noticed there's been clues, right? Little subtle changes along the way, some not so subtle. We're told that Jacob hears his cousins complain about him. These are Laban's sons. They're his cousins. They're complaining. And when we see them complain and we see them say that he's taking away all that was our father's, understand what they're really saying is he's taking away everything that belongs to us, right? Because they're the ones that get the inheritance. So, you know, and then to add just a little bit of salt into the wound, Jacob can't help, but here comes Mr. Laban, his uncle, and his countenance has changed. The countenance means his face or his demeanor. So when Jacob walks in, Laban doesn't give him any attaboys. He doesn't give him any encouragement. Instead, when Jacob is in the same area as Laban, you could probably cut the tension with a knife, right? There's a lot of stuff going on here. And Jacob knows intuitively that he has worn out his welcome. It's starting to get dangerous for him to even stick around. Now, we might look at that. We might think, well, Lord, what in the world are you doing here with Jacob? I mean, if God is blessing Jacob, why does Jacob have to deal with this potentially explosive situation? And here's what one commentator said, Richard Phillips. He said it, I think he said it best. He said, God often uses outward difficulties to move believers along the path of obedience. It's an interesting thing. Now, maybe we can attest to that. Maybe we can identify a little bit with the predicament that Jacob finds himself. Maybe at some point in our lives, we either have or we're going to go through a trial where you can just tell it's not going to end well. And if you have, you've probably found yourself reaching out to the Lord and saying, why, Lord, what's going on here? You know, what's the solution to this? How is this all going to end? And of course, you all know that I'm personally going through a trial right now. It's similar to Jacob's in the sense that it's not anything that I've brought onto myself directly. Jacob didn't bring this onto himself. I just simply try to keep, you know, keep the faith, keep my eyes on Jesus, do the work that I've been called to do. But the world is eventually catches up to you. And it's caught up to me. And it's times like this, I wish I had my good friend Alex. My good friend Alex, because I would just love to talk to him about this. But I know that I have somebody even better than Alex. I have Jesus. I have Jesus. And I want you to know what the Lord is showing me, because I know that, you know, you're like, well, what is God showing you through what you're going through? Let me show you. Romans chapter 5, because this is what Jacob's going to go through too. So this all applies. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. Check out what the Apostle Paul says. Paul says, and not only that, he's talking to the church, he says, but we also glory in tribulations. Listen, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What do these things mean? Perseverance, character, hope. It simply means I'm going to be okay. Simply means when you're going through something, you're going to be okay. In fact, it means we're going to be better than okay. We're going to be victorious because we follow Jesus one step at a time. And I know if Alex were here and I were to share with him what I'm going through, I already know what he would say. He'd have a big smile on his face and he would say, praise God. I know he would say that. And he wouldn't say, praise God, because you're going through the trial. He would say, praise God that God found you worthy to go through the trial for him. That's what he would say. Not praise because of, praise in spite of. We worship Jesus in all things, he would tell us. It's like being married, in sickness and in health, in richer or for poor. It's like that when we make that covenant with Christ. were on the mountaintops and the valleys. And it's in the trial, it's in the hot furnace, the Lord does his most amazing purifying work, because it's there that he begins to mold us and make us into the men and women he wants us to be. And Jacob's hot furnace is in the form of his angry cousins and his uncle Laban. My hot furnace is what I'm going through. All of us have times in our lives when the Lord decides to stick us in that hot furnace because he needs to shape us. He's not going to let us get to the next section until we go through the furnace. You don't go to the store and buy a nice vase or something unless it's gone through the furnace. You wouldn't do that. That would be unfinished. Only when it's gone through the furnace is it prepared for the next step. But here's the thing about when the Lord puts us through these fiery situations. Back to Genesis 31. Here's the hope. Verse 3, one of the most incredible verses in all the Bible, certainly in chapter 31. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family. And listen to this. I will be with you. I will be with you." We come full circle. Jacob, he started out in chapter 30 wanting to go home. That's where this whole thing began. And now God is intervening and speaking directly to Jacob. What an amazing comfort it would be for Jacob to hear those words from the Lord. I will be with you. There's nothing more comforting in times of distress than to hear a word from the Lord. When the Creator sits with us and ministers to us, when he gives us strength and conviction to move forward. And this happened to me personally just this week. And I know I don't normally talk about myself up here, but I have to share this with you because it's an amazing testimony. One of my pastor friends that I met at the conference, haven't talked to him since the conference. And out of the blue, he texted me this last Wednesday, just out of the blue. Texted me he said, "Hey, the Lord put it on my heart. You need encouragement." And he texted me something that was straight out. It was Jesus telling Paul, "You go forward. I'm going to be with you." I lost it. That's the God we serve, guys. God knows what you're going through, and he uses people around us to encourage us. That's amazing. I can't imagine going through life without a Savior. I can't imagine going through life without a Redeemer. I can't imagine going through life without someone to encourage and to guard our steps. I don't know how people do it without Jesus. But when we're in a relationship with Jesus, Jesus promised us, just like he did the disciples so long ago, Matthew 28:20, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So God is a multitasker. He's speaking to Jacob. And as he's speaking to Jacob, he's going to accomplish two things. The first thing is, notice God confirms to Jacob that God is in the decision for Jacob to return home. He's telling him, "You go home. I'm in this." And you know, when the Lord is in something, there's nothing that can stop it. I hope you know that. When Jacob hears these words, it's as if God is saying, "Don't worry about Laban. Don't worry about his sons. I've got you. You return home. I'll take care of it." And church, when God said he's got you, he's got you. And for Jacob, God is opening up a door wide open for him to be able to leave and to return home. And did you know that God has doors that he wants to open for all of us? He does. We don't think about that sometimes, but the Apostle Paul knew this. In fact, there were times when Paul wanted to go to a certain place to minister, and God said, "Nope," and he closed the door. But even during the closed doors, it didn't discourage Paul. In fact, Paul would have the church pray for him to have an open door. And look at this. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Now, remember, when Paul writes this, he's in chains. He is locked away. He's not going anywhere. But he asked the church for prayer. And look what he asked them. Look what he says here. Well, actually, let's start in verse 2, because verse 2 is great. He says, "Continue earnestly in praise." He's encouraging them, "being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." And look at verse 3. "Meanwhile, praying also for us." He's talking about his situation, "that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Paul's saying, "Pray for me, even in my chains, that God will open a door so I can tell people about Jesus." Open doors. Think about that. That's an awesome thing. I'm a prisoner, but I want an open door. And when Jesus decides to open a door, well, I'll let Jesus tell you. Don't take my word for it. Let Jesus tell you what he's going to do when he opens a door. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. Because here Jesus is talking to the church in Philadelphia. He's actually writing them a letter. Jesus says, I know your works. And listen to what he says. See, I have set before you an open door. And look, no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. In other words, if you have the faith of a mustard seed and you keep your eyes on Jesus, when he opens a door, he's going to open a door. And that's a good thing. So when we speak about God opening a door, what we're really talking about is God's will, right? Is it God's will to go this way, or is it God's will to go this way, or is it God's will not to do this? And if it's going to be an open door or a closed door, it's kind of like even with our little church, you know, where's that open door going to be? We don't know. We know God's going to open a door somewhere. We just don't know where yet. So stepping through an open door might mean holding on to Jesus tightly. I think sometimes when we step through open doors, we have to hold on tight. But I think a lot of ways open doors are also meant to draw us closer to the Lord. And if it's a closed door, then we have to be willing to leave it closed, right? The last thing we want to do is come against Jesus and try to break open that door, because we'll fail. Jesus is not going to let that door open if he's got it closed. Sometimes it's a timing issue too. Sometimes there's an open door, but we don't know when that open door is going to be. So there's sometimes that timing situation that comes. Now for Jacob, God is telling him, this is an open door. Return to your home. And man, that's got to be a comfort for Jacob. Knowing that you're doing God's will is always a comfort. Even when the enemy comes against it. Remember Psalm 23, his rod and his staff, they don't come to hurt us. They come to comfort us, right? Stay close to Jesus. He is our good shepherd. Now, the second comfort that we see is that God is promising Jacob, I am going to go with you. I am going to go with you. In other words, I'm not going to leave you empty handed. I'm not going to abandon you, Jacob. And we serve such a gracious God. He doesn't open doors for us and then leave us to go through them alone. The Lord is always right there with us. And that includes the fiery trials, by the way. Did you know that a fiery trial is actually an open door? Because you have to walk into that. That's an interesting thing to think about. You mean I have to walk into something that's going to hurt? It might. But does God go with us through the fiery trials? He absolutely does. In fact, take a look here. Look at Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, you probably know this one, but this is amazing. And you might remember the account of Daniel, where Daniel and his three friends were taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And a time came when Nebuchadnezzar decided to set up this large statue, and he ordered all the people to bow down to it when they heard a certain music play. And these three men said, "We will not do that." And so look what happens to them. In Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 19, it says, "The Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury," because they're not bowing down. "And the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke and he commanded them that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments. They were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." So these guys are pushing them in, but they're catching fire themselves. "And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Verse 24, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste, and he spoke, saying to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?' And they answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' 'Look,' he answered, 'I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.'" The Lord will walk with us through every single fiery situation, every single furnace we will have to ever go through. Just as he was with these three men of Israel, just as he was with Jacob, he will be with all of us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. We got to hold on to that promise. Now, Jacob has clear direction from the Lord, but he still has a hurdle. He's still not ready to pack up yet. It's time to have a family meeting. And so go back to Genesis 31 now. Look at verses 4 through 9. It says, so Jacob sent and he called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he had thus said, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. So this is a family in crisis mode. That's what we're seeing here. Jacob has to sit with his family and give them some hard truths about their father, about the situation. And even though Jacob has worked really hard, Laban continually tries to cheat him. Every time Laban starts seeing a little bit more speckled sheep, he's like, let's change your wages to the striped. And Jacob's like, okay. And then they start having striped. He's like, oh, let's go back to the speckled. So he's all along, he's trying to make sure that Jacob doesn't have any. He's trying to inflict pain on his son-in-law. But for every cheap trick that Laban does, for every lamb that Laban steals, for every time he decides to willy-nilly change his wages, God causes it to work against Laban. No matter how much pain Laban tries to inflict, God blesses Jacob. God is with Jacob. And again, with Laban, we see that law of sowing and reaping, right? Laban has sown discord, and now he's trying to inflict pain on his son-in-law, but it's Laban who ends up with the weaker flock. He sows what he reaps. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. I'll just read it to you. Matthew 5 verses 10 through 12. During the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said these words. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and they persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jacob is being persecuted because the Lord is blessing him. And the enemy always tries to destroy what the Lord is doing. The enemy will try to destroy what the Lord blesses. He hates this church. He'll try to destroy it. He hates Ignite. He'll try to destroy it. He hates the little Baptist church on the corner. He hates every church. The enemy will always try to destroy whatever God is blessing. But God, that's the key. That's the key, because when we face any tribulation in our life, we have to lift our eyes to the Lord. And this is what Jacob does. Look at verses 10 through 13 now in Genesis 31. It says that it happened at the time when the flocks conceived. Now he's talking to his family. He's telling them this. He says that I lifted my eyes and I saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked and speckled and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. So God is saying to Jacob, I have blessed you. And now you've worn out your welcome in this place and it's time to move. So he's reminding him again, you got to get out of here. Now we talked about this vision that Jacob had in our previous study in Genesis 30. And in it, we see that everything Jacob has done up to this point to increase his own flocks, God has been in it. God has ordained it. Jacob's just using the tools that he knows that he's been given, but it's God that's doing the work. It's God who's providing the provision. It's God who's providing the sustenance for his family. It's God who's providing protection. He is the God of the universe, but I think even greater than that, what he says here, he is the God of Bethel. Now, the word Bethel means house of the Lord. And why does God mention Bethel to Jacob here? It's been over 14 years since Jacob's been to Bethel. Why has God mentioned that? Now remember, when Jacob was in Bethel, that's when he had that vision, right? The vision of Jacob, of the ladder going up to heaven and the angels coming up and down. So that's what Bethel is. What is God doing here? It's actually really simple. God is calling Jacob to look back to his first love. That's what God is doing here. He's calling him to remember. In the book of Revelation, when Jesus wrote a letter to the church of Ephesus, that church was doing some amazing things. They were in ministry. They had it going on. But Jesus tells them in Revelation 2:4, he says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Many in that church were embracing ministry, but in doing that, they were replacing Jesus with their works. They were turning their back on the Lord, and yet because their works were so spiritual, they thought they would be okay. Jesus says, no, you've left your first love. And let me just say this. Are we still in love with Jesus? Is Jesus our first love? Do we regularly take time to go back to Bethel? Have we taken time to stand in God's presence and allow him to minister to us? Have we taken time to sit at his table in communion? I think everyone in this room has. That's good. But do we take time to speak with him daily? Do we take time to hear from him daily? And what happens when we come back to that place of simply sitting at the Lord's feet? When we turn our attention back to our first love, he gives us direction. He says, follow me, and he guides us. And sometimes we need that because sometimes we're going in the wrong direction, you know, and we need that course correction. So going back to Bethel gives us that course correction. And for Jacob, the direction is simple. You, Jacob, get back to your home. Go back to your family. Go back and see Isaac. And what we find is Jacob fully relying on the Lord to guide and to lead him and his family spiritually. He's sitting there with his wives. He's saying to them, this is what God has shown me. This is what God wants us to do. And I think as husbands, as fathers, that is so important that we spend time at Bethel. Because if we're to lead our wives and our children into what God is calling our families to do, we have to be the first ones to go back to Bethel. We need to spend time with the Lord so that we can sit with them and say, hey, this is what God's saying we need to do. And so this is what Jacob presents to his family. He's like, God's given me direction. This is what we need to do. And he knows that Laban's cheating him, but God has blessed him. So it's time to move. So verses 14 through 16 now. We're almost done. It says, then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children. And now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. Now, it's one thing for Jacob to have clear direction from the Lord. It's another thing for him to have to convince Leah and Rachel that he has clear direction from the Lord. And this is interesting because when we read it here and, you know, we could just pass over this real quick. Oh, yeah. Okay. Everybody's on the same page. Remember, guys, Leah and Rachel did not like each other. It's probably very probable they had not sat and had an actual conversation in many, many years, if ever. They were always at wit's end. They were always competing with each other, you know, trying to outwit each other. And so seeing them come together and not argue over this is pretty amazing. But what we find here is that God has also been working on Leah's heart, and God has also been working on Rachel's heart. He's been chipping away at them as well. And we've seen times when Leah has praised the Lord. We've seen times when Rachel has praised. And now through God's grace, the entire family begins to come together in one accord. They're coming together on this decision. God has a way of putting together relationships that may have been broken. He has a way of putting together relationships that may have never even got off the ground. And here, God uses the common denominator to do that, the world. The world is Laban. The world is one of the great enemies of the Christian. We face three enemies, the world, Satan, and this flesh that we live in. And in the lives of Leah and Rachel, their world is represented by their strained relationship now with their father. I mean, you want to talk about worldly. Laban has traded any fatherly feelings towards his daughters in exchange for greed. He worships materialism and money, and his passion for riches have left no room for his daughters or his grandchildren. And we can actually hear the pain in Leah and Rachel's voices, right? They go so far as to say, are we not considered strangers to him? That's a sad thing, isn't it? And you know, when they say, is there still any portion or inheritance for us? You have to kind of read a little between the lines. What they're saying is, do we even matter to our father? Does our father have any love for us at all? Are we still his daughters? Does he care for us? Are we significant to him? Are we important to him? Or will he just leave us desolate with nothing? I believe the saddest stories are the ones where parents turn their backs on their children. And Leah and Rachel are feeling the full brunt, the full weight of their father's rejection and the world's rejection. When we walk with Christ, all too often, we find ourselves wearing out our welcome in the world, don't we? The world's rejection of the Christian is constant. It's harsh and sometimes it's brutal. But if we aren't focused on Jesus, it can leave us overwhelmed. And someone once said, nobody's going to help you. You've got to help yourself. That's kind of a worldly thing. That's a philosophy that will also leave us bankrupt, because at some point, even self-help is going to run out. You're not going to be able to help yourself out of every predicament. And then what? The only hope we have, the only reliance we have, the only truth we have, the only way we have is Jesus. And Jesus himself gave such an incredible promise when he spoke to his disciples. He said, I will not leave you orphans. That's a good father. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And as Leah and Rachel weigh the heaviness of what's going on with Jacob, they kind of come to the same conclusion. Jacob, if God is in this, then we must move forward. If Jesus has opened a door, then we have to walk through it. Both wives put their trust in their husband's judgment. Now, that's an amazing thing. That's probably the first time that's ever happened. And it's not because Jacob has shown himself to be such a wise man. It's because Jacob has spent time at Bethel. It's because he spent time with the Lord. And he's saying, this is what God wants us to do. I know we're going to be okay because God is in it. We're walking after Jesus. And wives, too, here, mine included. Listen, the only way that we can say where it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, the only way that makes any sense is if husbands, if we're spending time with the Lord. That's the only way. That's the only way. And it's kind of like, you know, when we have, you know, it's hard to put your trust in somebody if you don't know they're spending time with the Lord. It really is. It's like when we planted this church. Trust me, I spent years thinking about planting a church in California. Years. And I shared it with everybody I could talk to. Oh, we're going to plant a church. And then I would take two steps forward and run back and tuck and run, you know. And it just, it's like I knew God was in it, but God wasn't in it. You know what I mean? It wasn't time. And it was funny because I remember getting the phone call from Nancy. I remember exactly when it was. I was sitting in a parking lot. I was on a lunch. We were talking. She got angry about something and she says, I'm done. Stop with all this church planning stuff. We're done. We're not, because she was 100% on board. And then she's like, that's it. You're never going to do it. Stop. And I have to tell you, I kind of felt a little bit relieved, because like, okay, I can stop telling people now, because if my wife's not in it, we're not doing it. And so my motives were all wrong though. You know, I wasn't spending enough time at Bethel is what it was. I was house of God. I wasn't spending enough time in his presence. And I wasn't, if I'm honest, I wasn't spending enough time with Jesus. When it came to planting this church, it didn't take a lot of convincing, because God's just like, boom, this is what I want you to do. And now it's like, well, God, why are we still in this home? Why can't we move and get out? And God's like, nope, I got you. I got you. It's his timing. It's his timing. Don't despise the days of little things. That's what God keeps telling me. Don't despise the days of little things. There's going to come a day when we're going to wish we were back like this. there's going to come a day when we're like, remember those days of small things. But trust me, just like Jacob must have felt when Leah and Rachel said, we trust you. Trust me. I know that responsibility. I know what that's like. And I think some of you know what that's like too. And that's why you're always going to find me pointing you to Jesus. That's why you're going to always see that. But no matter what family decisions we make in our personal families or even with the church, the only way to come to one accord and have that trust is if our eyes are firmly on the Lord. No matter what the world throws at us, we have to have our hope in Christ. And so we finish up now in verses 17 and 18. It says, "Then Jacob rose, and he set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions, which he had gained, his acquired livestock, which he had gained at Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan." This is a homecoming. Jacob wakes up his family early. Now, we're going to find out why he does this, but we'll learn that next week. But he takes his flocks and he gets everybody together, and he is now going to make his way back. Where is he going? Back to the promised land. That's where he's headed, back to Bethel. So we're going to leave it there this morning. We will see how Laban and his sons react next time, because the drama is not over yet. But we're going to stop there for this morning. So let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you for your word to us. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God who goes with us wherever we go. Jesus, that you are the one that opens doors and closes them. And so I just lift up everyone here this morning, Lord, that as you set those doors before us, we would be faithful to walk through them, no matter what, knowing that you are with us. Lord, please bless everyone who wasn't able to make it this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit minister to them whatever they're going through, if they're not feeling well, or if they're just tired this morning, whatever's going on, Lord, bless them and encourage them. Lift them up, Lord. So go before the rest of our Sunday, go before our little discussion, and be with us as we go to lunch. Thank you again for all that you continue to do. We love you, Lord. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.